So if you'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8 tonight, this is where we'll begin. And as you do, I'll pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for tonight. I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Father, that you have chosen us to dwell in us, to be your people, and you to be our God. We thank you for dwelling in us. And I ask now, Lord, that you speak through me. Open our ears that we may hear the truth of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of this tonight might come across as, well, I've heard this before, Pastor. Well, I know this kind of stuff. Well, yeah, good. I've heard that the country was founded in 1776 hundreds of times before I got out of school. So, and it has stuck. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, we'll read 1 and 2. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now, John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Obviously, we know the whole story there now. They were standing in the temple at that time, and Jesus said, "I will destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days." Now, you can imagine everybody in their right mind sitting there. It took 46 years to build this thing, and you're saying in 3 days you'll build it back up? Well, obviously, we know he was speaking prophetically of the Bible, of the temple that we just read about, the real temple that's not been erected by man. Now, he said it would only take 3 days to restore the temple, obviously that reference to his body. The ancients believed that it took 3 days' journey to go to Hades or Abraham's bosom. That's why 3 days was chosen. It's what they believed. Whether or not it's true, I have no clue. Not me to argue. However, we do know that he restored the temple in 3 days. And I think we need to understand the full involvement or the full turnaround that's involved here. Okay. 2 Peter verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 8 states, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." In the spiritual realm, one day is 1,000 years long. It's not 24 hours, it's measured by years. And I don't know if that's just in mere terms of saying time means absolutely nothing in the spirit realm. But yeah, pretty much. But Peter put something on there that kind of gives us an identification to help us comprehend this. So if one day in the spirit realm is 1,000 years to us, that is 365,142 days. Now I did the math later and realized I had messed up my leap years. So there's actually a few more days in there, but this is close enough for art science, okay? Or art math, one of the two. Which comes out to 8,763,408 hours is what you have in 1,000 years. Now, in our 3 days, we have a whopping 72 hours. This would equate to 121,714 hours in the spirit realm. Those 3 days. In the natural world where 24 hours are the rule, he spent in the spirit realm 20 minutes of our time. The time it took us to sing those two songs, less than that, about or thereabouts, yeah, from 7:30 till just now, is how long in the spirit realm that Jesus spent. So in the time it took for 20 minutes to go by is what 121,000 hours took to go by. If you're getting hold of that, it'll make your mind go tilt. But see, it didn't take very long. I was explaining that to Angela today. She's looking, I said, so basically what he did is he died, showed up at hell, and turned around and came back. That's how fast the turnaround was. And then she's like, wow. So people that have been dead? I said, yeah. Sunday was the 37th anniversary of my grandfather's death. And he's only been dead for 72 days. Or, no, 72 hours. I had it figured. I think it's 72 hours. That's all as long as he's been dead. Now, Angel's grandfather just recently died a couple weeks back. He's the new kid on the block. He's only been there for a few minutes. So in the spirit realm, this means nothing. But I just thought this was all interesting. But that he turned around and rebuilt this temple in 3 days. Or 20 minutes in the spirit world. The only temple Jesus was concerned with was the body. And that did not take him 46 years to build. If you read Genesis, he took care of that in one day. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verses 2 through 5. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or more commonly, the Holy of Holies, which had the gold censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with the gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. The tabernacle was divided into two main parts. If you were to count the outer court, then there's three. Many people count the outer court as being a part of it because you didn't go without it. There was the tenting around that, and then you went into the actual tabernacle. So you have the parts as follows: the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. The outer court was where the blood sacrifices were made and ceremonial cleansing was performed. When you walked into it, you had your altar, your brazen altar, and then on the other side of it, you had your laver, the bronze laver of water. This represents the flesh. All things done here involve the flesh. Okay, keep in mind, I'm correlating this to this body, this tabernacle. This represents the outer court is just the outer part. It's the flesh. It's what we deal with. In the outer court were the brazen altar and the bronze laver. The altar was where the blood sacrifices were made daily. There was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. The blood of the sacrificial lamb was sprinkled on all four corners of the altar. See, we talk about having the blood of Jesus over our lives, over this flesh, over this body. That's why Jesus could not be touched because he had not ascended. He did not have the uncorruptible body yet. See, that's what's just going to be so awesome about when Jesus does come back for us. If we're still alive, this body in the flash of an eye changes from what it is to what he is. We won't actually see that side of death. We will die, but it's going to be just like that, dead and resurrected. That's what we're talking, the spirit realm. To us, that might be ours, but in the spirit realm, it happened just like that. All right. This altar represents the cross of Jesus. This is where the sacrifice was made. The bronze laver was where the priests would wash their hands and feet before entering the holy place. I believe this represents to us the baptism of water, as both are symbolic of washing away and cleansing. That's all that it was. It was ceremonial. They washed their hands and their feet. Now, if you've ever seen the schematic, I thought about putting it up on the thing, but I didn't. You had your altar, you had your bowl, and then you went on into the holy place. How many of you know you just wash your feet over here and then you walk across a dirt, the dust and all the dirt between there and there? Your feet are going to get dirty again. You are no longer clean. So it was merely ceremonial. And that's what the baptism does for us. It is a ceremonial cleansing. It does have power, as obviously this did. God didn't have them do anything just for stupid reasons. The next place was to be more commonly referred to as the tabernacle. Many times you'll read in your Bible, you'll even see things. That's what Hebrews was talking about. There were two parts. The writer of Hebrews went straight to the center part, which is what was referred to as the tabernacle many times. It had two layers of skin protecting it. The inner layer was made from a ram skin, and it was dyed red. I think the symbolism here is quite clear. The ram is a male sheep. Jesus was male. He was a sacrificial lamb. It was dyed red. His blood covers us. It's the center part of what we're talking about here that is the important. This represents our heart. This is us. This is truly us. This stuff is not us. You get down into our spirit and our soul, and that is us. And I believe that's what we get into when we get into the holy place and the holy of holies. Okay? Now, going into the tabernacle meant there were requirements that had to be made. First, a blood sacrifice had to be made. You had to do the sacrifice at the altar first. Second, you had to be ceremonially cleansed. Upon entering through the first veil, the golden lampstand would have been placed to the left. So you've made your sacrifices. You've ceremoniously washed, and then you've gone in to the holy place to be with God. As soon as you walk in to the left, they call it a menorah. Or a menorah, not menorah. They call it a menorah. It's a 7-light lamp. It wasn't just any 7-light lamp. This one, God specified it was to be designed in certain ways. Obviously, there were the seven lights, and it was highly ornate. If you read down through the description of how God is telling Moses, how it's to be made, there were a lot of details involved in this. And only the purest of olive oil was to be used. This process was slower than the others, as the olives were crushed in a bowl and the pulp was separated by hand. So this wasn't just a mass job of, okay, we're going to run it through and then we're going to do it. They would put it in a bowl and they made sure they squeezed every bit of it that they could get out of it. And then they filtered by hand the pulp that was left over from the olive oil. So this was highly valuable. But it was the only oil that was to be burned in these lights. Maintaining the lampstand was the job of both the high priest and the priest. You will read in Exodus, starting 25, is where God starts giving the directions towards this tabernacle. And when he starts talking about the lampstand, he says, Aaron and his sons are to maintain this thing day and night. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. In us, we get the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has a job. Everybody today seems to think that the Holy Spirit's job is to make us roll around on the floor and look stupid. Well, if you look stupid, that's your problem. But that's not the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came for specific purposes, and we've, unfortunately, I think, over-sensationalized a lot of the moves of the Holy Spirit. And we look for the outer manifestations instead of why the Holy Spirit is really here. So, knowing that the Holy Spirit is represented by the oil, 7 is the number of completion and in some instances perfection. A major role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to reveal the truth of God's word to us. Psalm 119, 105, David wrote, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In John 16, 13, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come." The job of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the truth of the Word of God to us. What God's intentions are. Why God said things. Why God did these. And if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, we will have no clue what the Bible says. I have to say that is probably the one reason why I don't mean to be slamming them, but the Catholic Church in the beginning taught that people could never understand the Word of God, that only the priests could understand this. Well, when you quit teaching about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit, of course nobody's going to understand. But when you have the Holy Spirit, you can get in there and the Holy Spirit will reveal and confirm in the Word. There is no private interpretation to the Word of God. On the right side of the holy place was the table of showbread. This is also called the golden table. When you came in, you had the golden lampstand over here, And you had the table of showbread over here. This is the same showbread table that David ate from. He went in and asked the priest, said, "Do you have any bread?" And they said, "We have none. If we did, we'd give it to you. All we have is the showbread." David went in and took the showbread. And God did not strike him dead. Now the showbread were round loaves. I don't know if you've ever been in a real bakery. You don't see a whole lot of it over here, but in Europe and those countries, a lot of their loaves are round. They're not oblong like ours or square. They're actually round. So these loaves would have been round. There were 12 of them, and they would have more than likely been stacked on this table. They each represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. This bread is also representative of the body of Christ. Not us as the body of Christ, the body. In Matthew 26:26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' In John 6:51, he said, 'I am the living bread which came down from the heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world.'" Luke 22:19. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my bread, which is, or my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Okay, first off, he's the Word. Okay? Jesus is the Word. On one side of the holy place, you've got the Word. On the other side, you've got the Holy Spirit, the Lamb, the one who reveals the Word. You've got to eat the Word, then have the Word revealed. So when you partake of the Word, the Holy Spirit can reveal it to you. Now, biggest question is, so what's the point of the Word? What does the Word do? The Word was not written again. The Word was not written to the world. It's written to us and those who believe. Well, before I get to that point, I got ahead of my notes. His command was to partake of this bread. His body, as often as we desired, was not only to remember the vastness of the price he paid, but the fact that the price was paid in full forever. So every time we take communion, we take part of that new covenant. It reminds us the price has been paid forever. It was a great price, yes, but it's to remember that it's been paid in full. Now, going back to where I was at. So why does God want the revelation of the Word for us to get that? And especially if we're going to look at it as spirit, soul, and body, this would be our soul. This would be our mind, will, and emotions. This is what controls us. So why did he want us to get revelation of the Word into our soul, of something that controls us? Because in the middle of this section, in the Holy of Holies, was the altar of incense. This is where they burned the fragrances. And it's not just any blend either. You couldn't just go out and say, "Well, I think I'll take a little dab of this, a little dab of that, and mix it up, and then put it on there." God had specific proportions, specific manner in which it was to be done. Exodus 30:34-35. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Take sweet spices,'" and I have no idea how to say some of these, so I'm going to try to, "stacked, anica, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, and these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy." So there was even an art to how it was to be put together. There was a method. It was not by accident, just like we are not by accident. There was a method to how this was to be put together. By the way, this incense was not to be made or used for personal use. God said, "Don't do it. This is to remain holy. It's to be separated." Okay? Now, Exodus 30:7. "Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning, and when he tends the lamp, he shall burn incense on it." He was to come in twice a day. Every time he was to restore the lamp, He was to burn incense. Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, what did he give up? He gave up his life, didn't he? He gave up his soul, everything, his mind, will, and emotions that was wanting to stay alive, he gave up. He could have been running around with every floozy he came up and down the main drag in Jerusalem, but he didn't. He could have went around snorting everything that was being conjured up by the pharmacists of the time, or what we call drug dealers today. But he didn't. He remained pure. He gave up his life so that when it was brought before God into the holy place, that it was a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. Now, we can look up through there and say, oh, man, oh, we can't joke around. He's talking about the vulgar, gross stuff that people today think is funny. I remember when I worked at Cosmo, this lady had a joke. You know, it was nothing uncommon to have jokes printed out and reading them. And she handed and said, I read this joke, Art, it's funny. I read the joke and I sat there and I said, what's funny about that? That's disgusting. Even in my most perverse state I've ever been in, could not have made that funny. But she was rolling. She thought it was hilarious. I don't get it. We're talking that kind of stuff. Although a lot of people take that today and say, well, you can't have fun, you can't joke, you can't. Then how do you laugh? Because Proverbs said laughter is as a good medicine. It's one of the best medicines. Now, so Paul is speaking about the sweet-smelling aroma that went up with the life of Jesus. When Jesus died, that aroma of the pure, you got to remember, it would have been equal parts. It was all pure. That's what would have hit the nostrils of God. It was acceptable. The blood was pure. By the way, I'm going to point out that there were 4 points of main contact on the cross. It has 4 points. The altar had the 4 corners in which the blood was sprinkled on the 4 corners. They were in the shape of horns. He then goes into teaching about the things that should not be named among us. All these things are things that deal with that first level. Again, this is where we live. Covetousness, idolatry, fornication, drunkenness, revelry. All of this stuff should not be named among us. But the sad part today is, how many Christians, is this their life? Their sacrifice is not being sweet, is not sweet. It is not pure anymore. For our lives to be the sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable and pleasing to God, then we need to keep ourselves from these things. That's this tabernacle. We're supposed to take care of it. Exodus chapter 30, verse 9. You shall not offer strange incense on it. Okay, here we go back. You're not supposed to be mixing other things into your offering. By the way, you also weren't supposed to bring your burnt offering, your grain offering, or pour your drink offering on this. That was supposed to be done outside. You were supposed to have that done before you got here. There's a right place and a wrong place for offerings. This was your life. There's not a thing we can do on that other. Jesus paid that price. But when we come in here, this is us. This is where we live. This is how we are affected. And God said, you shall not offer a strange incense on it. You're not supposed to bring in a little bit of the satanic world over into here, and let's mix it up into Christianity now. And now, oh, hey, while we're at it, let's bring a little bit of Baal worship into our church. Let's bring a little bit of Ishtar over here. Let's bring all this Queen of Heaven garbage in. By the way, the Bible speaks clearly against that. I'm not here to slam anybody's churches. But when the Bible and God specifically says, don't bring this stuff in, you don't bring it in. But yet today we'll have churches say, well, you know, God doesn't want music. I'm sorry, obviously you've not read any of the Psalms. And, well, he doesn't mention electric guitars and them drums, they're the devil's beat. Everybody has had drums. And typically, drums were also used to signify and send commands in combat. It's only been in the last 100 years that we've gotten away from using drums for combat. During the Civil War, the drummer and the bugler. So, the things that we've said are impure, God did not mention. But yet we turned around and we brought things that God did mention right into the body of Christ. Such as, oh, I don't know, you have to call me by this name. You have to revere. Do not ever call me reverend. Just so you guys know, I am not to be revered. And I take exception with that. And I've told people, I said, don't ever call me reverend. I'm a pastor, that's my position. You wish to call me pastor, it's no different than calling me corporal when I was in the Marine Corps. It's just the title that I fill. It's a rank. But reverend, that's putting me up in here, and I just as soon stay down here. Anyhow. When Jesus' life was offered up into heaven, into that heavenly temple, there was no impurities found. I can only imagine what this incense smelled like. Like I said, it's not that garbage that you smell. In the flea markets and stuff like that. It's not that garbage. And by the way, there are, again, this is obviously something that the devil has used. This smell was indigenous to them and God. But all these other ones, you take Hinduism and all this stuff that people want to burn in their homes, you're attracting the same demons that influenced those people. So exactly how long do you think it's going to be before you're influenced? I can tell you right now, pot opens up your mind and you can't think clearly. People say they can, but the truth of the matter is they've opened their mind up so far that every demon in hell speaks to them, and they take it and they run, and that's the gospel. And any other drug will do the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. It says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Guess what? We are to God that incense now. So what is it? It's our life. It's our testimony. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. Paul says, and who is sufficient of these things? Who can do this? To one person we might be death. That's because they're rejecting the life. To the other person it smells like life. If you drive by a farm, I promise you, you will smell a smell. But it's your correlation with that smell that determines whether it stinks or whether it doesn't bother you. You ask the farmer, You say, what stinks? And he says, I don't smell anything. Well, what's that smell? He said, that's the smell of money. That's the smell of life. See, it's all in who you are and looking at it. People look at us and say, well, that's death. That doesn't bring life. How can that rules and regulations, how can don't do this, don't do that? How can that be fun? That's why Paul said, to those you're going to be death. But to those who are looking for life, they'll see the life. Because they're going to see your life. Your life should be a pleasing aroma to God. And if your life is a pleasing aroma to God and it's not mixed up in all these cockamamie doctrines, then you will have life leading to life. And the next thing you come to is another veil. This one separates the holy place from the holy of holies. In the temple, this veil was about 6 inches thick. Think about how long, I mean, I've never made cloth. I see we got a big ball of yarn right there. Stop and think of how long it'd take you to knit that thing to be 6 inches thick, about 30 feet tall, and I don't know, I'm not for certain how wide the actual dimensions were. But think how long it would take to make that thing. At this point, we've come to the thing, this veil, there was only one person allowed to go beyond it, and this was the high priest. You've heard me mention it before, that's why the song rings, sings, the bells are ringing, he's alive. It was because the bells, as long as his bells were ringing, he's still alive. Because nobody else could go in there. It's why he had a rope tied to his ankle. If he was not accepted, God struck him dead. And they'd pull him out by his feet. So the high priest was the only one who could go beyond that point. The only furniture in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside were the two stone tablets of the law, a jar of manna, and the rod of Aaron that had budded, confirmation to all that God had chosen Aaron as the high priest. In Solomon's temple, it was the same arrangement. Okay, so we had the same veil. Like I said, it was just a little bit thicker. In Matthew 27:51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. This occurred the moment Jesus died. When he said it was finished and he gave up the ghost, that veil ripped in two. When God rent the veil, it signified to man that he wanted to know and be known by man. He was now opening up for everybody the possibility. See, there's some people, ladies and gentlemen, they're only going to go so far. They're going to come in and say, okay, I'll accept what Jesus has done. I believe that Jesus is Lord. And that's as far as they'll ever go. They'll never cleanse themselves and go to the next stage to go in and start changing who they are, who they've become, not who they are, who they've become. They won't let the Holy Spirit, through the revelation of the Word, get in them and change them. They're going to stay outside forever. And I'll be honest with you, I cannot say that I know for sure that they are actually truly saved. Because if you've accepted what he's done for you, you will go through the next veil. You're going to want to know. I can now go in here. You got to understand, there were a limited number of people who could go into that first veil. And only one, it could go beyond the next one. So you're going to want to go, right? And then suddenly, now when Jesus dies, God rips that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, where only a few were allowed in. But you see, he's made it, the access available for all of us to come into that now. Now, so what's he got in there? The Ark of the Covenant. The most holy article in the Jewish belief. All who come to him just as the high priest did must be holy. You've still got to be holy. We're not teaching that anymore. Church would rather get into teaching prosperity. Church would rather get into teaching self-help and self-awareness and all this other stuff. Where quit teaching holiness. Now, self-help, there it goes so far, okay? Positive thinking, it only goes so far. We are not a network business here, networking business. I don't really care about speaking positive and trying to win friends and influence people. I'm here to win souls. And Jesus said, go beat the doors down, drag them in, kicking and screaming. That's my kind of work. Now, so we must be holy. Nothing has changed in the need for cleansing of ourselves department except that we now have the power through Jesus Christ to overcome that sin. The blood sacrifice of Jesus was accepted, and he went into the Holy of Holies as a presentable high priest. When he said he had to present himself yet to the Father. When he presented himself, he was given all power. And he came back and he gave it to mankind. See, even though at one time he breathed on his disciples and said, receive you now the Holy Spirit, we don't have a full baptism of the Holy Spirit that we understand. However, when he came back and he said, I'm leaving and I have to leave, that's when the Holy Spirit was sent. Up to this point, the Holy Spirit had never been anywhere except with one man at a time and in the Holy of Holies. If we claim to know God, then we will be living a holy life because we will understand that he is holy. If we really want to know God, then we know that we have to be holy to come before him. See, there are rituals. There are things that are done, and they have purposes. When I would report in, when I was in the Marines, when I reported to a new duty station, there was a prescribed uniform that we reported in. We didn't show up in our camis. We were to wear our service alpha. That meant we had to have every ribbon and medal displayed that we rated, that told something about our career. And then, and just so you know, when we were presented to our commanding officer, our sergeant major, it wasn't just Corporal Waddell reporting his order, blah, blah, blah. They inspected us to see the detail of who we were. And I remember the last unit I reported into, the sergeant major we had, did not know at this time that he had spent years with Force Recon, which is Marine Corps Special Forces, and now he's in a motor transport unit, and I don't think he really enjoyed being there. We weren't as hardcore as Recon was. But there were three E3s that, and since I was an NCO, I had to wait and go in separately. They went in. He had him at the position of attention, and he inspected him, and I'm standing out in the hall, and I'm listening to him, and he started tearing into them. He pulled one guy's clip-on tie off. He said, I will never see a clip-on tie in my unit again. He said, do you understand? He made the guy walk out without his tie. He was out of uniform now. But this is the kind of presentation. When Jesus stood before God, it wasn't, oh, hey, yeah, no, good to see you again. It was, I'm inspecting you. I'm checking everything. Now, the benefit for me being outside in the hall was I was out there making sure everything was perfect. And I'd passed with flying colors because that was a level of detail that I had already taken to. So I was accepted, just as Jesus Christ was accepted by the Father. Now, at the time of Jesus' death on the cross, the Ark of the Covenant was not in the temple. It had disappeared years before. Some believe it's in a cave. Others believe it's destroyed. Who knows? You read the book of Revelation and John says, look, I looked and beheld the Ark of his covenant. Well, if you're looking at where he's looking, and he was looking in heaven. I don't know where it's at. Inside the ark were placed the tablets that Moses had. Moses was given tablets written by God, and they were placed in the inside the ark. If we are to understand that we are now this temple tabernacle, then we understand that the outer court is the body, and the holy place in the Holy of Holies is our heart. That's why we had the lamp. That's why we had the bread. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Jesus said, John says that he is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, I'm also the bread. Eat and you will never die. Now we all know that if we eat bread, we're going to wake up next morning hungry. And we will eventually die. However, if we eat the word, the body may die, but the spirit will not. And by the way, the word eat, if you go into the whole thing, means we consume it, we let our body break it down and benefit us. Doesn't mean you just and passed it out. It did your body good. Things changed because of it. You gained strength, you gained mass or whatever. So, and at the heart of the tabernacle, hidden inside the Ark of the Covenant, was God's Word. Do you think God's Word's important? He leads us into it to prepare us for the full revelation of His Word, of His Covenant. I'll tell you right now, I believe there's a reason why the Ark of the Covenant was not present at the time of Jesus' death. It's because that covenant was fading. That covenant, it was time to go. We would probably still have churches today, churches that believe in Jesus Christ, trying to take us back to the Ark of the Covenant and trying to restore this whole thing. And God was like, listen, I needed you to understand something. I wanted you to see that you are the tabernacle. You are the temple that I care about. The thing that was made out of sheepskin, and yes, the outer layer, many of your Bibles will say, was made out of badger skin. The best I can tell, a badger is an unclean animal. Why would God use an actual badger? Well, yeah, there was a mistranslation. Some people are still arguing it, but it was a manatee, basically. It was a dugong. Is what they called it. Well, it would have been the Red Sea, and they had them from Egypt, is where they had brought them. They had had all those skins. They had been harvested for their meat and oil, just like we did whales. However, they were not fish. They were basically cows. They breathe. They can hold their breath for 6 minutes. They eat grass. They're the same thing as a cow. They just swim. So, yeah. So, that, and it takes a lot of badgers to cover a tent that big. That thing was 45 feet long. That's the inner court. And God had the Ark of the Covenant covered in these skins, and then those skins covered the sheepskin. Anyhow, Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We do not live under this old covenant, but we do hold dear to the word. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about we don't sit there and worry about the Ten Commandments, or we don't sit there and worry about what Levitical law we just broke, or whether the fact that, oh, you know, I got a little fray on the back of my jeans. I'm sinning now. We do not hold to that any longer. We hold to actually a higher level that goes, am I doing something that's going to cause you? People can say, well, you know, wearing blue jeans causes me to sin. No, it doesn't. Get your head straight. Wearing blue jeans doesn't cause you to sin. Wearing a sweatshirt doesn't cause you to sin. Wearing tennis shoes doesn't cause you to sin. Right here. See these two things on either side of my nose? Those and here, what causes you to sin. What you see, what you listen to, and then what comes out is what defiles you. Anyhow. When the truth is revealed to us, we no longer want to do wrong, and we will want to eradicate those things in our lives that so easily trip us up. Pastor Dosek lately has been, buzzword, I think is what he calls it, the daily buzz. It's a daily devotional I get from him. And he's been talking about there does come a time where you may have to separate from people, from things that constantly are tripping you up. And so he's been teaching. I've taught that because I've had to do it. Oh, we probably will. It comes around as we get new influxes of people. Those of you, the old timers, go teach your children it. But we will do that because we have to keep that in mind. I don't hang around with the friends that would go to the bar with me because they still go to the bars. I have no desire to be in a bar. I have no desire to be around alcohol, period. It is up to us to live holy. He has given us the power. The choice is now ours. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, I don't believe every disease that's running around is necessarily a direct call of judgment, per se. But I do believe that when God says he's going to destroy those who are defiling the temple. Last week we talked about sexual issues. It's destroying people. It's destroying marriages. It's destroying the people with diseases. And it just keeps happening and happening and happening. You're not going to have anything happen in Africa until you start changing those people that are raping. Same thing in South Africa. They've got South Africa may have the highest AIDS rate in the world. They also have the highest rape rate in the world. These things are just running rampant. They're being left unchecked. The Word of God is not being preached. Yeah, you have a lot of religious people, but the Word of God is not being taught. People aren't being changed. Religion will not change anybody. It doesn't give you power. Because religion says, you know what, you can continue to drink if you want. Paul said, you know what, it neither benefits me nor does it cause me any harm. It's neither here nor there for me. But if I'm causing my sister undue stress because she can't handle it, and she goes out and gets drunk and she beats her kids, or she goes out and kills, or she does something, I've caused her to sin. That's now sin on me. See, that's why our level of covenant is now a higher degree than what the law could have ever brought. But God said, I'll destroy those who defile the temple. Jesus taught us when the disciples were accused of not washing their hands before they ate. Again, ceremoniously, we just read where it came from. It was for the priests. They washed their hands before they went in and offered. Scribes and Pharisees brought it up against Jesus and his disciples. And he said, it's not what goes into you, your body, that's defiling it. He's talking about what you're eating, okay? See, what goes into your ear and in your eye does not actually go into your body. It goes into your heart. It goes into your soul. What goes in your mouth goes into your body. It goes into your belly and it's processed and then extracted. What goes into the mouth does not defile the body. It's what comes out. Our actions, our words. Those are the things that Jesus said are going to defile us. If we defile the temple, if we keep teaching that we can just do whatever we want, if we keep doing whatever we want, forget just teaching, because that's usually what we do. But this is why we're starting to see the fall of so many people. They continue to do what they want to do, and God said, I will destroy them. It's how, listen, another part of this is how we're treating each other. See, Bobby's my brother-in-law. Been my brother-in-law for 18 years now. I knew him when he was in kindergarten. I've known him for a long time. He's been family for 18 years now. But if I treat him different than I treat Jerry, who I've only known for a few years in comparison, that I'm sinning. I should love Jerry just as much as I love Bobby. I should love Joanne just as much as I do Barbie. And I should love Katie as much as I love Joanne and Barbie. See, we have to love everybody equal. I need to love the guy who can write the $1 million check as much as I love, I need to love the person who can only give a dollar as much as I can love the person who can give the $1 million check. But you know who gets all the attention? The person who can give a $1 million check. I don't cater to money. Forget it. This person who can only give a dollar means as much as that millionaire. And how we treat people comes out of our innermost being. It comes out of our spirit and our soul. Our spirit is the way we get in connection with God, but our soul is where we change. Like I said, our souls, our mind, will, and emotions. Those are the three things that control us. Oh, Pastor, I don't know. My belly says to eat. No, your mind is in charge of your belly. Oh, but Pastor, I just lose my temper. That's your emotions. You're in charge of it. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get us to understand. This is our temple. This is a building. We have got to watch what's affecting us. And again, and I pointed out last week, watch what we're watching and watch what we're listening to. Now, do I listen to strictly all Christian music? Do you only root for Christian sports stars? No. But I do watch the music I'm listening to, because it's not all good. I like country, but you listen to a lot, unfortunately, some of the songs that have the tones that for some reason get my attention are all about drinking. I don't listen to them because it's going to affect me. I'm not going to be able to withstand it if I never put the Word of God back in there. If you've been listening to K-Love lately, they've got a 30-day challenge going on. And there's a reason why listening to nothing but the Word of God changes your life. And I hate to say it, but I think we're going to see more and more, particularly entertainers, musicians, whatever, people in the public eye who are splitting, trying to walk that fence. They're trying to walk a tightrope. You're going to see them fall. Yeah, they need to be, we need to get the Word of God in us all the time. We need to watch the movies we're watching. The political, the political hubbub that we're listening to. because we will become tainted and won't be able to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit more than I need to listen to anybody's personal opinion on who should be president. Because right now, I don't like none of them. I want to go back to a king. At least he'll die. I don't know. This one's young enough. He might. But you see what I'm saying? We've got, we put so much in that's not from God, and then we spew out this garbage and spew out this garbage and not realizing that it's garbage. But yet people may take our opinion seriously. And you know what? We just sent the country down the tubes. I'll be frank with you right here, even though my name's Art. During the last election, there were some big-name preachers who came out and supported the current president. Their only reason for supporting him was because of the color of his skin. I believe God's going to hold them accountable. They did not judge the man by his character. They judged the man by his skin. I have an old friend who I just recently realized supported him. I said, how can you, according to the Word of God, support that man? The man you should have been supporting, you didn't. But because you share the skin tone. He was a Marine. There's no such thing as a black Marine or a white Marine. We're all green, just different shades. We weren't supposed to see that color. But yet that's what spoke in the last election. Not holiness. Not track records. So God is, I believe, stirring in his church to rise up and be the temple, to be that tabernacle that is holy. I'm going to wrap up with this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is determined that he's going to build God a temple. He brings it up to Nathan the prophet. Nathan says, do whatever's in your heart, God is with you. Okay, by the way, if you're a prophet and you don't seek God on something before you open your mouth, you're a fool. Because Nathan went home at night and God came to him and told him, you're wrong. He said, you tell David, did I ask you to build me a house? God was the one who set up this tabernacle. It was mobile. It went with the people. By building a temple, we came into the world's way of worship. Israel had already chosen that by choosing a king. And now the man God chose to be king has decided, I'm going to bring God into a house. And God didn't want to be in that house. God wanted to be with the people. They adopted the world's ways of doing everything and kicked God out. And God's not going to force his will upon us. Now, eventually there's going to come a time we're all going to have the will of God forced upon us because it's called the end of time. But he's not going to force his will upon us. He will let us pick and choose. If we choose to do things the world's way, he's going to let us do it. We will pay the price. How many times was that temple destroyed? But yet, the real temple of God has never disappeared from the face of the earth. So, that's where I'm going to end tonight. God did not want us to be fixed. He wants us to be out with people. That's why I say, You know, people want to know, well, what kind of ministry can I have? Well, you know, besides obvious little things we can do around here in the church, the greatest thing you can do is be out with people. You got a job? Go to work. You shop? Be friendly. You never know who you're going to be able to touch just by saying a kind word. Kindness will blow down any door. No, let's stand. Goodness. Okay. Well, we'll pray and on fire. Oh. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. Father, we thank you that you've chosen us to be your temple. Lord, I pray now that you help us all to evaluate the condition of the temple, to right the wrongs, to repair the leaky roofs, to fix the cracked walls. Lord, I thank you that that's what your word does, and that that's what the Holy Spirit reveals to us and fixes. Father, I pray that you bless your people now. Go before them. Protect them. Set your angels round about them. Father, I plead the blood of Jesus over every last one here on this property tonight. And I thank you, Father, that we are special in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.